Reading from Daniel 6.
It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisers, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, Your Majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, Your Majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, Your Majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, Your Majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, Your Majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, Your Majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is the word of the Lord.
Sorry. They're great stories from Daniel, aren't they? I hope you're enjoying the series as we work our way through. It gets a bit more tricky next week, but stay with us. That'll be exciting in its own way. So is this working, or should I nod to you? It should be working. Oh, yes. Excellent. Okay. Let's pray as we turn to this passage. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that as we read about people and events from long ago, we see that you are working through them, and you're working through us, and you're teaching us through them. Help us to hear what you're saying to us tonight. Help us to respond in faith and in obedience. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that one of the things about Jesus that really sort of caught people off guard was the way that he really always knew what people were thinking, and he knew what was motivating people. Do you remember how the religious leaders would come to Jesus and they'd try to catch him out, and they had some question that they hoped would put Jesus in a no-win situation, whichever way he answered. But he always knew what they were getting at. He knew where they were coming from, and he's always a step ahead of them and turns it all around. Now, of course, God knows what is going on in our hearts. And that's a bit scary at times. God knows what it is that really motivates us to do the things that we do, to say the things that we say. God knows, he knows us better than we know ourselves. In Daniel chapter 5, you remember we heard about King Belshazzar, and we saw how God knew what was going on for him in his heart. And he was the one who knew the one true God. Sorry, I pushed the wrong button there. He knew about God through what had happened with Nebuchadnezzar, but Belshazzar rejected it all, and in his arrogance, he mocked the one true God, and he worshipped what's called there the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and stone and wood. And it wasn't, of course, long before Belshazzar realized, and he learned the hard way, that there is a living God, and this God needs to be taken seriously. And Belshazzar saw the writing on the wall, both physically, literally, and also metaphorically, as he came to God's message of judgment and doom for him. So in Daniel chapter 6, we come to what I guess is one of the best known incidents in the life of Daniel, where he's cast into this den of starving lions. And as we look at this story tonight, I want to focus on two particular men that are involved, two particular individuals, and then a group of men, and just try and think about what it was that motivated each of them. So firstly, after the demise of Belshazzar, there is this new king. He's named Darius. He's introduced, you might remember, in the last verse of chapter 5. And we find that under Darius, just as God had warned Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom is now under the control of a different reign. It's that of the Medes and the Persians rather than the Babylonians. So there's the king, and then, of course, there's Daniel, who by this time is getting to be quite an old man. We're told that something like 50 years have passed between those early days under King Nebuchadnezzar and what we find now. And then finally there is this group of men, Daniel's colleagues in the public service, if you like. This group of men who set out to eliminate Daniel. What is it that motivates each of these two guys and then this group of men? Let's firstly think about Daniel. So after all these years in the public eye, Daniel is still clearly a man of considerable ability and integrity. Each of the successive kings recognised his wisdom and his ability to lead well and the personal integrity that ensured that all he did was characterised by honesty and justice. after all these years. The other thing that stands out about Daniel is his commitment to prayer, a prayer to the one true living God, the God of the whole world, the God that Daniel had learned about way back in his homeland of Israel. But after all these years in a different land, living away from home, he never forgot what he knew about this God and this relationship that he had with God, a personal relationship, is nurtured through prayer. And that's what motivates him. That's what is the driving force of his life. So Daniel lived in this pagan land where the one true God was not taken seriously, a land where people worshipped these gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. And we might say that we live in a not dissimilar kind of world where people, by and large, do not take God seriously. And people today, I guess, have the gods of money and success, sex, power, possessions, whatever it is. I think that after this considerable time, many of Daniel's fellow Jews, I think, had allowed themselves to be kind of caught up in the Babylonian ways of thinking and living, and many of them had forgotten the one true God and just sort of went along with the way that things are. And isn't that a trap for us today? We live in a pagan country. It's not a Christian country by any means. And it's so easy for us as Christians, not that we turn our back on God deliberately or choose to live differently, but we're just kind of caught up in the ways of thinking of the world around us. But Daniel never forgot his spiritual roots and his relationship with God. It was not a matter of his nationality or his ethnicity. It was not just a matter of his upbringing or the formalities that he went through. His relationship with God is very real and is very much the motivating power of every part of his life, both his private devotional life, as we'll see, but also his public life in the service of the king. Now, this caused Daniel to stand out from his colleagues, and they didn't like what they saw in Daniel. Daniel had certainly been successful. He's among the top three within the administration. He's lined up for the top job even among the three. And the king recognised something different about Daniel, and he's impressed by it. His colleagues also saw that there was something different about Daniel, and I think they felt threatened by that. And so they plotted to eliminate him. I guess in good Aussie sort of tradition, they wanted to cut down the tall poppies. No one likes a tall poppy. And I guess often today the people that we might identify as sort of the high flyers, you know, the tall poppies in our society, we often find that they're motivated at least in part by their own personal pride and perhaps the arrogance by which they, you know, make of themselves something great, or by which perhaps other people even put them up on a pedestal. And often these tall poppies, we find not far below the surface of their success outwardly. There's a measure of sort of pretense. They aren't necessarily everything that they make themselves out to be or what other people make them out to be. And often it doesn't take a lot to sort of cut down these tall poppies or they fall in the course of time themselves. But Daniel is quite different to that, isn't he? No matter how hard his colleagues try to find his weaknesses or his lapse in integrity, any sort of pretense or superficiality or cutting of corners, time when he was perhaps swayed by the lure of money, they couldn't find anything. There was nothing of like that in Daniel. The second part of verse 4 says they could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Now, I don't think that's saying that Daniel was perfect. No human being is perfect. But he's certainly a man of unquestioned integrity. And people of integrity often are persecuted, not because of any fault in themselves, but because of those who oppose them, who are motivated, as I think were Daniel's colleagues, by jealousy and bitterness and hatred and envy. And often the only way that evil knows how to respond to good is by going on the attack, and that's what they do. They set out to attack Daniel. They're too clever to just go out and have him murdered in cold blood. But what they did, I think, reveals a pretty deep sort of cynicism. And there's a rejection, not just of Daniel as a person, but there's a rejection of the God that he serves. And these men use religion to achieve their own ends. They use Daniel's religion against him. And they use the king, they manipulate the king. They're trying to use God to achieve their own ends. I guess they knew that they were taking a risk with this little scheme that they concocted. But they failed to realise the absolutely certain outcome of messing with God. Because that's what they're doing. They're messing with God and God's faithful servant, and that's never going to end well. And then there's the king himself, King Darius. He seems to have been a fairly wise and reasonable king. He'd set up this pretty impressive administrative structure, first couple of verses. 120 satraps, 3 administrators. I'm not really sure what a satrap does. There's your homework for the week. Look it up in Google. It'll probably tell you all sorts of different theories. But, you know, he's got a no-nonsense arrangement in place. Once a law is passed, there's no going back, there's no court of appeal, there's no room for compromise, there's no room even for clemency on the part of the king. If the law said it, and you disobeyed the law, then you got the punishment. It was a pretty simple system. I guess for the most part it worked pretty well. But I think King Darius, he's a bit naive, isn't he? He's taken in by the flattery of these satraps and administrators. Had his ego not been so flattered by this suggestion of a one-month period when everyone was required to pray to him, he might have stopped and thought about the consequences of such a law. He might have realised that he was being manipulated by these schemers. They went to the king from halfway through verse 6. "May King Darius live forever," they say. "The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors and governors." So there's a few other layers in this administration, apparently. "They've all agreed," they say, "that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days except you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den." Now, of course, it was definitely not true what they said to the king. It was not true that all of them had agreed to this plot, because Daniel, king's number one man, he wasn't present. He wasn't part of this approach that was made to the king with this flattery. And that alone should have made King Darius suspicious. I think he's basically a good man, and he's certainly not pleased when he realised what had happened, and he realised that he had been manipulated. And although he's eager to help Daniel, because he knew that Daniel was a good man, he was powerless. Even as the king, he was powerless to do anything. But Daniel was not powerless. He knew about the power of prayer. And prayer had been a priority for him right throughout his life. And now as he faced this situation, nothing had changed. As always, he prayed to the living God. Even though that was precisely what his enemies wanted him to do. Look at verse 10. "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before." They knew that Daniel was a man of prayer. They knew that prayer was a priority in his life. His personal habits of prayer apparently were well known. Now it's worth just stopping for a moment and thinking, what sort of priority does prayer have in your life? And I ask myself the same question. It's pretty impressive, isn't it, that so many people knew that prayer was a priority for Daniel. How many people would know if prayer was a priority in your life, in my life? I guess it's worth saying that for Daniel, this was such an obvious part of his life that when these people plotted against him, that was the obvious thing for them to use. And Daniel, we see, had learned the importance of developing good habits in prayer and sticking to them. It was obvious that something that he carefully cultivated, he continued throughout his life. The kind of prayer life that Daniel had, praying three times a day, wasn't something that just happened. It's not a case of sort of, you know, praying whenever you felt like it or when you get the time. Satan's always at work to make sure we never just quite get the time to do it. We need to make time, we need to stick to it. And Daniel had this pattern of prayer. Three times a day at a place that he went to pray, and he had this humble attitude of prayer as he knelt in front of the open window. Jesus, you remember, kind of gives us the flip side of this, the other perspective. You remember how he warned about the hypocrisy of those super religious people who love to pray, as he says, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners. They pray to be seen by other people. When you pray, Jesus says to his followers, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It's a different angle on it, not incompatible though. It's important to develop good habits of prayer. But I think for Daniel, prayer was much more than sort of a formality that he went through each day. His relationship with God depended on it, as indeed does our relationship with God. Daniel knew that his relationship with God was something that needed to be nurtured and strengthened. And his relationship with God was really the most important thing in his life. And Daniel knew that he needed prayer to sustain that relationship. Indeed, so important did Daniel consider prayer that he was willing to die for it. His colleagues knew that, and that's precisely what they wanted. But they failed to take into account the fact that this God to whom Daniel prays is the living God. His prayer is not just sort of empty words drifting out of this window facing towards the old country. And that's why Daniel took prayer so seriously. He's praying to the living God. Now, by this stage, of course, in the book of Daniel, it comes as no surprise to us that God, this living God, did answer Daniel's prayer and did intervene and in a miraculous way, just as he'd done with Daniel's three friends with the whole incident of the fiery furnace. You remember that? And I think it's interesting the way it's described. It reminds me of Jesus. You remember how Jesus, after his death, his body was placed into the tomb that was sealed with a stone. And it says here that Daniel is thrown into the lion's den and a stone is used to seal the entrance. And, of course, it's the same living God who raised Jesus from the grave that is there to rescue Daniel from what everyone expected to be a pretty grisly death. There's a quite interesting contrast in these verses. I don't know if you noticed it. There seems to have been a fairly standard way of addressing the king. If you look back to verse 6, when this delegation comes to the king with their proposal, they greet him. May King Darius live forever. And then after Daniel comes out of the lion's den, verse 21, he also addresses the king in the same kind of way. May the king live forever. Now, everyone knew that that was just a way of speaking. No one really thought that King Darius would live forever. If he lived to an old age, he was doing pretty well. And as we were discussing earlier, sometimes kings in those days came and went in a pretty brutal kind of way. But he was not going to live forever. The king, he was used to people speaking to him like this. But notice the way that this king now speaks about Daniel's God. After a sleepless night, when Daniel is there in the lion's den, the king comes out in the morning, calls out in the second part of verse 20, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And listen then to this decree that's issued by the king when he discovers, of course, to his great delight, that Daniel is untouched by the lions. And he calls on people everywhere in his kingdom to fear and to reverence Daniel's God. Verse 26, "For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end." Now the king knew that in spite of what people were saying, he would not live forever. But now he's discovered for himself that there is a living God who does live forever, and who is the real king and who reigns over the whole world. This is the God whom Daniel serves continually, the God to whom he prayed three times a day, the God who rescued Daniel from the lions because Daniel trusted in God, verse 23. He's the living God who rescues and saves. Look at the final part of the king's decree, verse 27. He, this is Daniel's God, he rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He's rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And this is the God to whom we pray. God who rescues. God who saves. He's the God who rescued Daniel from the den of lions. He's the God who raised Jesus Christ from the tomb. He's the God who gives to us eternal life, to us and to all who put their trust in him. He's the God who's rescued us and set us free from sin and death. He's given us life, made us whole. God who has rescued us. Is this the God in whom you believe? Is this the God in whom you trust? I'm sure it is. But how is it that we can allow prayer to this one living God to be anything less than a top priority that it obviously was for Daniel? Really helpful to have the kind of good habits that Daniel had and the self-discipline to pray three times a day as Daniel did. But this is much more than just a formality. It's more than a ritual. We're talking about speaking to the living God. We're growing a living relationship with this living God. And we need to be reminded of this great truth that is enshrined in this decree of the pagan king who comes, in some measure at least, to know and to understand this living God. He is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we worship you, knowing that you are a living God. You are the God who saves. You give us that wonderful gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be people like Daniel who actively nurture that relationship that we can have with you. As Daniel prayed faithfully three times a day, help us to be people of prayer who come to you and who nurture that relationship that we have with you through prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.